thank you for getting all that together.
Thank you, Dave. Get closer.
Okay, get me closer. Right. Oh, man.
Up the nostrils.
Okay. So we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the invitation to take part of this series of talks. And it's a real pleasure to do that. And a pleasure too to be part of St. Matthias. It's not often that I can make a very personal comment like that, but it's great to be part of the church here. I was listening to Stephen Yates on Sunday, and it was a great talk on Sunday morning. Yeah. And he spoke really well, and in a gracious way, spoke about how the church had changed, and I echo that, and how I've been here 5 years, so I've been here longer than Stephen Yates. But it's grown numerically, it's grown in its ethos, and it's grown in the way the church has changed physically. So all sorts of change, and that's really great, and I'm encouraged and excited about all that God's going to do in St. Matthias. Also an opportunity for me just to say thank you to you guys for the last 5 years supporting me personally. In times of change, hey, I've seen retirement and loss, and you've been really good to me in that. So as I said, I'm committed to the church, and I'm looking forward to seeing growth and life in the months and the years ahead. I want to see this church flourish. I want to see this church grow. And that's the entry point, if you like, for this series. John did say, well, could you speak at Lent? And he wanted it to connect up with the fact that there has been change in physically in the church. So we've got this new building and it's all sparkly and nice and shiny. Hey, what are we going to do with it? And I want to say, hey, I want to see the church grow, and I want to see it mature, and I want to see it flourish. And that is a biblical metaphor. So if you've got your Bibles, look at Psalm 1, because I'm frightened of moving. Psalm 1 speaks of flourishing. Well, and Psalm 92, I'll use both of them. So I haven't got an inclusive Bible in front of me, but I'll try to translate it. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. This person is like a tree. Notice that. A tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And then again, if you can turn on to Psalm 92, we read there, verse 12, the righteous will flourish. There's the word. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. Here's a great promise as I look around here. How many people in old age? They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. So taking those two texts together, it's saying disciples wanting to know God and follow him, if they live his way, will flourish like a palm trees, like trees planted by streams of water. Now, I'm going to take up this analogy of trees right the way through to this evening, and I must come clean. Actually, I'm not a gardener or a horticulturist. Horticulture is not my thing. I do not have green fingers. Indeed, I remember if Jenny was ever away seeing family or ever, and I was left alone, my great dread that when she came back, the plants would have wilted and died. And so I would be very careful before she came, of course, to hoover and clean and tidy and all those things. But one thing, the most important thing, without any doubt, was to make sure her plants were watered and survived. So unfortunately, I do know about droopy leaves and withered blooms. But I've also come to appreciate what a flourishing plant looks like. A flourishing plant displays all its colour, its leaves are bright, the blooms are clear, and a flourishing tree stands tall. It's symmetrical usually, and it's luxuriant and strong, and you can tell it. So I love trees. I've often thought, actually, if there were only 1,000 trees in the world, and they all happen to be in just around here, everybody in the world would want to come and see trees because they are just so magnificent. And I guess because there are so many of them, we just take them for granted. But trees are remarkable. And we shall be picking that theme up as we go through, I think. When we see trees and plants like this, they're flourishing, we think, hey, this is what they're meant to be. And that's true for us as human beings too. As Christian disciples, we can know what it's like not to flourish. We can be in a state of constant anxiety, persistent tension, long-term rattiness, or bubbling anger, if we're truthful. Isn't that right? I remember every other day I used to go running when I was a pastor. I used to run down to the front and I'd remind myself, yes, that where I lived by the seaside, and I'd run along and run back up the hill. And at the end, it's funny, having relaxed and all this, I realised actually all the tension, actually anger that was in me quite often, bubbling up. But what's this all about? Really, I'm quite angry after day's work, all this going on, and then perhaps an evening meeting, I think, oh, all this tension and anger is all there. So we can be in that state of anxiety and tension and anger. And like plants, we can be droopy, lose our shine. But then, there are moments of living the way we are meant to be, and I'm sure you can think of the opposite if you like. Maybe you're on holiday, you put down your worries and your cares, you're out of the office, you're away from it all, and you're with family, you rest, you relax, and maybe somebody even says, hey, you're back to your old self. And you know it, actually, you are much better. Now, in everyday life, you can also have that same feeling. You have shafts of knowledge and reflection. This is the way I'm meant to be. Maybe, imagine this, you've talked to a neighbour who has all sorts of needs, and you've really helped them significantly. And they come back again, they're ever so grateful to you, and you say, yeah, actually, God was working through me as I chatted to that neighbour. Or you see a little baby, or you hear some awesome music, or you've been to a cathedral and you see magnificent architecture, and you say, yes, it's great to be alive, God's good. Or again, you're doing your ordinary work, what you're trained for, but you're doing it in a competent, sensitive way, and you say, yes, I can do these things, and God's working through me. There is a non-flourishing part of us, and there is a flourishing part of us, and we know that. And the big question I want to ask, and I'm excited about, is how do we stay in that flourishing mode? How can we nurture the me that I want to be, or more accurately, the me that God made me to be? John Ortberg asked this question in his book, and of course this is a book that I've been recommending and many have already read and enjoyed. But I'm doing things slightly differently to John Ortberg by looking at the biblical metaphors of growth and maturity. And my first one is obviously flourishing. This is a biblical metaphor. It's not a therapeutic metaphor. Not about psychology and psychobabble and all that. Actually, no. This is a biblical metaphor and definitely worth exploring. I want to take the picture of the tree by the stream, which we see in Psalm 1. Because it grows down to its roots, it grows up to its crown, and then it grows out to meet the needs of the world round about. And that's what I really want to get to. Because that's important for us as a church. We're here to grow out and touch other people's lives. That's what flourishing is about. Growing down, growing up, and growing out. So those are my simple points. And I don't know how to use this thing, but oops, there we are. Let's go on. Growing down. That's my first point. Growing down. Psalm 1 says, the blessed man or woman is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, my background as a geographer tells me that it is trees that indicate where water is. Even if it's water below the surface, doesn't matter, you might not see it, but trees will indicate where water is. If you fly over country on a light aircraft, or as I did over in Cameroon in a helicopter, skimming over the land, You may not actually see streams of water, but you will see trees around the banks, and the trees mark out where the water is. If you fly over a desert, you may have no vegetation for miles and miles and miles, and then see an oasis, and you know that water is there because it's marked by trees. Trees can only survive and flourish where there's water. They have to push their roots down in order to get to rise above. Some roots can grow as deep as the tree is high. In Arizona, I'm told, trees have been found to be 60 metres deep in their roots. The point is this: roots going deep are a primary reason for a tree's health. And Scripture likens us to trees, trees with deep roots going down to water. The flourishing disciple, as opposed to a struggling, parched, dry, dying disciple, is one who is going deep in his roots, and these are healthy roots. What does that mean? Why has Scripture given us this analogy? Roots, I want to suggest, are essential for two reasons, and I hope they're there on that sheet. Roots are there, first of all, to absorb, store water and nutrients. In other words, hidden from view, a whole tree depends on this network to give daily health. And it's hidden from view. That's a really significant thing. You can't see this. Other people aren't going to say, oh, yeah, very interesting roots you've got. You don't do that. These are hidden. Only you will know about this. And the analogy for us is clear. There has to be a hidden feeding on God for us to be healthy. Now, in this series, we're going to keep coming back to this. But I want to underline that how we feed on God is different for each one of us, because of our personality, our age, our background, the way we learn. We are all different. Fundamental issue, I think, in talking about spirituality, you must never, ever think, well, this is the way I do it, this is the way it blesses me, this, therefore, this is how you must do it. Don't ever try to do that to somebody else, because we're all different. We are all very, very different. I think it's Richard Foster who talks about six broad categories of ways in which we put down roots. And I hope I put those on the sheet. There's one at creation. For some people, it's going into creation. For them, that is the thing that really connects them with God. And they'll go onto Wolves Hill or down to Anstey's Cove and say, wow, this is fantastic. For them, that's important. And actually, for me, I would think, actually, I couldn't bear existence if I couldn't get out. I think of thought of being quarantined, coronavirus. Just think, oh, yeah, me. I love getting out and just seeing the world. But a second one is silence. Some people, with all the hubbub of their lives, the family, the kids, the work, the office, silence is just being with God. A sense of just absorbing the nearness of God, both transcendent and immanent, just being silent. For them, that's a key thing. For other people, it's study. They love books. They're at home with books. They've studied different degrees. Study is an easy thing, and they love to open up God's Word, and it feeds them deep down, and they have notebooks, and they write journals, and always they love study. That's another way. There are some people who just like being with people. I know lots of people who, again, the idea of coronavirus and being isolated with people would be hell, because they love people. They people give them energy, fellowship, community, being with others in church, that's vital for them. Others, it's engaging in worship. And I see other people, and I envy them in a sense, holding their hands up, lost. They just love being in worship. Perhaps in their quiet times in the morning, they put on some music, and again, they just worship. That's it's fundamental to them. Or again, there are other people for whom it's action, working for justice, mercy, and peace. They'll say, I don't have books, I don't have more sermons, I don't have silence or anything. I just want to do something. And you know there are some people, that's what they always do. They are always, always, always serving. They may be issues in that, or why they have to serve, but on the other hand, that's what they want to do. They find actually liberating, joyful, that actually they serve. There may be other ones, but here are some broad categories in the way we actually serve God and know God. I think usually, three or four of those things will have a deep resonance with us. Yes, I like creation, I like science, whatever it is. And I think the thing is, to, if we're going to put down our roots, we should understand what we're good at, what we're strong at, identify things that perhaps we are weak at, and include those things so that actually we are good. We begin to be good at those things that we normally neglect. I'm being very personal here because it's a small number of people and nothing's being recorded and all of that, so I can speak very confidentially. But I think personally, for me, I like creation, I've just said, and studies are. But actually, I sometimes find it difficult to engage in worship. And for me, I've got to say, hey, come on, Andrew. And so every Sunday to get out and to be with other people, that's very important for me. I look at the Psalms and I think of something like how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And it goes on, there is where the blessing is. There with other people, corporate worship. Or again, the previous Psalm 122. It says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jews. So I hear God's word saying to me, come on, Andrew. You like to study on your own. Solitude's fine. You love creation. But hey, you really need to be with people. You need to worship because that is where God's blessing is. Do you see what I'm saying? There are some things you'll say, I'm easy. I like silence. I love creation. But actually, there's something that I need to be challenged about service, maybe. I need to be actually challenged about studying because I'm not good at that. We need to be hitting all of these, really. So concentrate on things that you're good at, but actually recognize areas where you're not good and make them strong. Someone who's involved in ministry recently said to me, I'm dry, I've lost my joy, I'm running on empty. And there are all sorts of reasons for that. But actually, I could see they hadn't put down deep roots. They hadn't actually fed their soul. And so whatever our uniqueness, however we're made, we've got to get our roots deep to get those nutrients purposefully. We've got to put it down. Secondly, so roots are important, of course, to get absorb moisture and nutrients, but they're also there to anchor a tree. Before I came to Torquay, Jenny and I lived in Bookham in Surrey, which is right on the edge of the Chalk Escarpment. And quite near to us, just a few hundred yards, was the National Trust House called Poulsard and Lacey. Have any of you been there?
Yeah.
Okay, oh good, well you understand, Poulsard and Lacey. And it was surrounded by wonderful avenues of beech trees. But on that great hurricane of October 1987, which I'm sure you all remember, most of the trees blew down because the roots were too shallow. Chalk is a rock. So the roots couldn't get through. And because it's chalk, the soil was very shallow. So they went down like proverbial nine pins. They looked wonderful on the outside, but it took a storm to show the shallowness of the roots. So I make the obvious point. Our daily, weekly routines of feeding on God, which includes study and silence and worship and fellowship and service, all these things, may seem pedestrian. But when the storms come, we need to have these deep roots. And the implication is here, that we develop a discipline that's right for you, you develop that, and you find you're comfortable with it, and you persevere with this discipline, and then you keep on keeping this fresh. And that's one of the theory, one of the challenges, of to keep this fresh. I was speaking to David a little while ago, and I was just musing on the fact that there's been quite a lot of change in my life recently, and I'm profoundly grateful to God that actually habits developed over the last 30 years have set me in good stead with retirement, loss of my wife, but actually having the routine was something that kept, not that I was hanging on by my fingernails, it wasn't that sort of analogy, but rather it's sort of the backbone that I have. It actually keeps me going, it keeps me structured, it's actually gives me the life I need, the nutrients that are there. And again, there's also, again, being personal, the challenge is to constantly keep this fresh and relevant. That's a daily challenge. And in my life, and I'm aware, as I've met up sometimes with Baptist assemblies and the like, when I've met up with people in my batch, my people who, my cohort who were trained with me, sadly, sometimes aware that people are now no longer in ministry, and there can be all sorts of reasons for that, but one of them will, I guess, be not having that structure in their lives, which keeps them going. And we all need So that's my first point. It's a very obvious point. And the first one is that simply putting down roots. My second one is growing up, growing upwards. Having the confidence to be the unique person that God has made you. We don't usually see roots. We very rarely see roots. The way we see a tree is healthy is the way we see it above ground, seeing it perhaps on the horizon. And maybe as I speak now, you can think of all the trees that you see. I was once in New Zealand, and I saw the kauri forest there, which are incredible. They are the biggest trees. I think the Californian redwoods are the tallest, but these kauri woods, they are phenomenally big. And same, that's a tree that is flourishing and a beautiful tree. Now, I've sometimes, maybe like me, you've had Sunday lunch, and after Sunday lunch you wash up, and I virtually always switch on the Radio 4, it's a habit I've got. And if you're washing up on a Sunday afternoon, you're likely to get gardener's question time. Again, I'm not into horticulture at all. But I'm intrigued just to listen to another world I know nothing about. And of course, it's hard work there, but I'm interested too to the science and the skill and understanding and study that's gone into horticulture. But even so, it is God's work. And so I want to emphasise that as we think about this tree going up, this flourishing is God's work. One of my favourite verses, though perhaps preachers shouldn't talk about favourite verses, one of my favourite verses is Mark chapter 4, verse 28, where it says, all by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then grain. I love that, all by itself. You see, I've lived through the last 40 years in ministry, and people have come up with all sorts of techniques. You do this and you'll have the church grow. You do this and church will grow. Somehow the magic formula, we've discovered it, hey! Actually, I'm not so sure about that, actually. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the grain. In other words, God's growth is basically, it's a course we are involved in, and we've got to work out how to be strategic and so on. But growth is God's work, not ours. We do not give life. Life is God's gift. Yes, there's science and skill and observation and all of that to growth, but still it is God's work. Ortberg says, your life is not your project, it's God's. God thought you up and knows what you are intended to be. Flourishing begins with your spirit being empowered by God's spirit. I like that. I love Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. It's like our roots being touched. God's water of life, a vast aquifer of abundance. God's spirit, the spirit of God. It's not our effort or our cleverness that's important. Rather, it's the immense resources and power of God. Roots feed on something outside of themselves. We feed on God. And so if flourishing is God's work, my main job is simply to find that connectedness with God. If I want to be like Christ, if I want to be the me God wants me to be, then I've got to be plugged into him. If I go down with my roots, I will come up flourishing. In theological terms, this means I'm rooted in the Holy Spirit. Paul says that we're to walk by the Spirit. He says we are to be filled with the Spirit. We're to soak to the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. You could even say we're to be navigated by the Spirit. And that reminds me of our sat-nav. You have to obey that voice or you're going to get things wrong. The Holy Spirit's voice is clearest as we open Scripture. I've got to emphasise that again and again. Scripture is the thing that feeds us. That's why I'm glad we're representing all sorts of house groups here, aren't we? That's great. To actually study Scripture on our own, but together, and have it preached on so on. So Scripture's key. But the Holy Spirit's voice is also in other Christian people. Sometimes you say, hey, that was a wise word. That really was. God speaking to me. Or it could be in creation, or it could be in events or books. Through these things, there will be what I call God moments. Moments when you actually have that sense, yes, God has been speaking to me through this. But the main point is this. Flourishing is not about me pulling myself up by my bootstraps. It is letting God work. Paul says in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, so you're working for God. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But I want to go on further. Flourishing is God's work, but flourishing is God's unique work for the unique you. As you flourish, you will become more and more like you, more the person you want to be, more the person God wants you to be. When a tree flourishes, it doesn't become another sort of tree, does it? It becomes the best that that sort of tree can be. If it's a Scots pine, it's the best Scots pine. If it's an oak tree, it's the best oak tree. If it's a silver birch, you get the idea. When God's Spirit works in me and you, he makes us flourish. I become the real Andrew Green, the way God wants me to be. When the Holy Spirit works on Jean or Paul or Fred or Mary or whoever, you become more themselves. We're all different, but we become more ourselves. Ortberg again says this, when you flourish, you become more you. You become holier. You become you-ier. It's a good phrase. So here's the challenge. I can't be anything I want. I have to accept myself as God's gift to the world. It's society's lie to say you can be anything you like. You can't be. I can't be a rocket scientist. I always had a dream of playing scrum half for England. I will never be that, sadly. Which means that I must resist pressures and expectations from others and in myself. This is deep stuff. To be a different sort of pressure. And there are sorts of pressures in us to be something different. But let me be very personal in this intimate gathering. When I was at school, I was mad keen on rugby and sport and all that sort of thing, and not particularly keen on study. I wasn't particularly motivated that way. But then I became a Christian just before I went off to university. And so I did all sorts of various things after that, and then went to college again, Spurgeon's College. And I did well then, and surprised myself, perhaps. I remember one of my peers saying to me, Andrew, you'll be principal of Spurgeon's College one day. My tutors encouraged me. I began to teach part-time, did theology, and then I taught New Testament, started a PhD. It was all very flattering to my ego. And I knew it wasn't me. I could never do that. It fulfilled other people's expectations, certainly fed my vanity, seemed to be clever, but it wasn't me. It wasn't the me I was meant to be. And if I continued with that, I would have been pretending to be something I'm not. I would have been inauthentic. I would have been very insecure. And I would have been useless to God. Flourishing is having the confidence to say no to positive and good things when it's not you. It is closing your ears to the siren voices that feed your vanity or stop your insecurities and stop you being you. Or maybe it is the reverse, actually, to take courage and fulfill an ambition that others think is crazy, but actually you say, no, this is what God made me to be. I remember speaking on the theme at Upton Vale some time ago, and a lady in the church called Mary Taylor, some of you will know, ran up to the pulpit and she wanted to explain herself, give her own testimony. She said, you know, my dad was dead keen on me playing the piano, and she gave me all these lessons and bought a piano for me and all this sort of thing, and she was really fairly proficient, but actually she said, I really hated it. Hated it. It simply wasn't me. And it was a pressure, a sense of release, and actually she took herself out of that. Here is a wonderful truth hinted at in Scripture, that my longing to be a better person, to be the person that God wants me to be, is just an echo of actually God's longing in me. The Bible tells me in Romans 8:23, we who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await our adoption as sons. There's a groaning in us. The same passage tells us that the whole of creation is groaning to be better, to be released,
because that's the way God has made us in the world, to be better, to be what we are, to be free. And it's difficult. We're in a sinful world, and we ourselves are fallen. There are all sorts of things working in our psyche that pull us one way, and we want to please people, and we want to please ourselves and satisfy ourselves and look important and all that sort of stuff. It's complicated. But to be silent before the Lord, that actually I don't have to impress anybody. Just to, man, there's an audience of one. It's you, Lord. It's an audience of, I just want to please you. And the truth is, if you know, you know, of course, as we grow up, that's the whole problem. You want to please our parents, and we want to please our teachers, and it's a complicated thing. We have this web of all these things. We want to please, and we want to feel secure, and we want to present something about ourselves. But there's an audience of one. He's the only one we've got to please. And sometimes I think it's sort of maturity. I think probably actually after about 40, you begin to, the penny begins to drop. I don't have to do all of this stuff. I just want to please God. When our children were growing up, I wanted my kids to be all sorts of things, not just in terms of success, in terms of exams and jobs, but in their terms of their character. I wanted them to show love towards others, have joy and peace and patient and kind. And here's the truth. God our Father wants his Spirit in us to be what we're meant to be, just like Jesus. Galatians 4:6 again. Because you are sons and daughters, because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that we cry out, Abba, Father. God the Spirit working in our hearts so that we become like him. One last point, and a brief point, and an important point, and that's growing out. Growing down, and unseen places with God, growing up, so that we can be the person, unique person God made us, but growing out and reaching out to bless others. Perhaps having a series like this is rather nice to bring out all your favourite verses. Mark 13:32 is another great verse with a horticultural element to it, imagery. In Matthew 13, Jesus has all these parables about the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what it would be like if the Spirit of God came upon the people of God so that the rule of God, which is what the kingdom is, the rule of God comes. And he says this about the mustard seed. He says, this, though it is the smaller seed, when it grows, it becomes the largest of plants, and as a tree, the birds of the air come and perch on its branches. Now, in Jesus' day, the Gentiles, the outsiders, the non-Jews, were seen as birds. The word was used in an unkind, pejorative term. You know, these birds, horrible, unclean animals, perching on your branches. But in this parable of the kingdom, Jesus says that when we flourish and grow, maybe from this little tiny mustard seed, when we flourish, the outsider has a place and finds a home. Isn't that a lovely picture? Though it is the smallest of seeds, when it grows, it becomes the largest of plants, and the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. If I've got a verse for sympathizers, it's that. God's been doing all sorts of things in your family, wonderful things. And maybe it's at times, you think, just a mustard seed, but that's okay, mustard seed, it's fine. When it grows, actually the birds, the outsiders, can actually perch on the branches. In this parable of the kingdom, Jesus says, when you flourish, the outsider has a place. Now, I'm interested to go back to the analogy of trees. Trees don't just exist for themselves. They're part of the ecology of the environment. Like the carbon cycle, forests store, I'm told, 86% of the above-ground carbon in the atmosphere. I think I'm right in saying that trees convert the carbon dioxide into carbohydrates during photosynthesis, releasing oxygen into the atmosphere. We need trees. People have said about the Amazon that actually it's the lungs of the world. I was fascinated during the election, and perhaps you were too, that Boris Johnson promised you that you'd plant 10,000 trees in the next year.
Jeremy Corbyn, oh, we plant 100,000 trees, you know. And so it went on, people began to calculate, they had to plant 1,000 trees every minute. It was crazy, because people suddenly woke up, actually, trees are very important for our environment. Yes, they are. But actually, trees feed us, like bananas and oranges and apples, and we need trees, actually. And then rubber, I suppose, they're not just synthetic rubber, but you have real rubber from rubber trees. Flourishing trees bless us. We need them. And the Bible uses trees analogy in this sort of way. Revelation 22. The leaves of the tree of life is for the healing of the nations. I don't think the writer, St. John the Divine, knew about photosynthesis. Sure he didn't. But in a very real way, the world needs flourishing Christians to live. We are called to bring God's wisdom and glory into this world. I believe this passionately. We are the salt and light of the world. And if we can't, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in that very passage, if the salt has lost its taste, then I just throw it out. It's no use for anything. We have this mission for the world. We are to grow outwards. That's the whole point. Allberg comments. God made you to flourish, to receive life from outside yourself, creating vitality within yourself, producing blessing beyond yourself. So the truth is that flourishing people always bless others. But the Bible suggests it's not just something we need to force our blessing on others, it actually happens naturally. There's a lovely expression of Jesus and Paul in the Greek word perissima, that the superfluity, the abundance, that's over and above all that we can ask or imagine. Romans 5, God's abundance provision of grace. 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonians overflow with joy, welling up in rich generosity. You get the sense that somehow God, in his wonderful economy, just overflows with goodness and love and grace towards us, so that actually we overflow with abundance and goodness to others. Our Christian life should be like carrying an overflowing pot of love and joy and peace, so if people bump into us, it just flows out. Like carrying a too full cup of tea. Have you done that with the salt? It jumps all over the place. Actually, that's us. So full of joy and love and kindness and all these things that actually people, just falls all over them. Overflows them intentionally. Of course, sometimes we don't feel particularly joyful. But that's the direction of our lives. We intend to bless others. We've got the mindset, actually, this is the way that God has made us. We're not just to God to bless us on our own in silence and creation. No. Our object is actually to bless others. We're to be like the tree, where the trees come and the birds come and come on the branches. We're to bless others. That's the habit of our lives. The outsiders, the birds of the parable, come and nest in our branches. We are safe people, we're non-judgmental people, we're loving people, we're generous people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're there in us. This tree is for the healing of the nations. Flourishing people always bless others. Some time ago, I remember reading Daniel Goleman's book on emotional intelligence. It's a secular book. I remember when it came out, there was a big fuss about it. And it is a very interesting book, mentions it, but I remember reading it myself and being intrigued by it, because it begins with the story of a man who's flourishing. Remember, this is a secular book. And it begins like this. It was an unbearably steamy August in New York City, the kind that makes people sullen and miserable and discomforted. And then Goldberg goes on to describe, as they worm through the gridlocked city of New York, the bus driver greets each passenger courteously and cheerfully. And then he makes some good-humoured commentary on their travel through this gridlocked town. And then, right at the end, he says farewell to each one of the passengers. Goldman comments, by the time these people got off the bus, each in turn had shaken off the sullen shell that they entered with. And when the driver shouted, so long, have a great day,
Each one gave a smiling response. Goldman had just done his PhD at Harvard University and noted that no one had researched how this transformation in an individual could come and how people could excel in relationships and flourish. Because he saw this man, this ordinary man, a bus driver, flourishing and affecting everybody around him. And he, as a PhD man and a Harvard student, wanted to know why. I would say he doesn't need to have a PhD to tell you how and why. He needs a Bible and some practical application. Because in the three things we've learnt, which we're going to explore further, this is how we flourish. We need to have roots that go deep to unseen places where God is. Secondly, we've got to grow high, having the confidence to be the unique person that God made us to be. And we're to grow out, intentionally living to bless others. And when we do that, I believe people ask, how did this happen? How did this happen? And how can I flourish as well? Well, that's my little bit we're going to discuss for a moment. Let's just be quiet, because sometimes it's tough. You go straight from hearing the talk and then to discuss. So let's just be quiet. What thing has struck you? Perhaps just make a mental note. What thing has struck you as God's word for you today? So, Lord, we do want to ask that you'll help us to let our roots go deep to those unseen places where you are. That you'll help us to grow high, having the confidence to be the unique person God made us. And to grow out, intentionally living to bless others. And our prayer is that you may make this church, our church, St. Matthias, a church that blesses others. Help us, Lord, we pray, to flourish, not for our sake, but for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I think we've got actually a good 25 minutes or something like that. Is that right? Well, let's see how we go. We've got three questions here, and at the bottom of the sheet. At what moments in your life do you feel most human, and you are most flourishing? It's quite a subjective question there. What do you feel when do you most flourish? Is it at work? Is it talking to your neighbours? Is it in worship? When do you really feel I'm really flourishing? I'm motoring on all four cylinders, you know what I mean? Secondly, how has God shaped you in the way you learn and grow? Okay, so that's asking you what way in which do you put your roots down? What disciplines do you find hard which you can identify? So, actually, I need to work at that. Thirdly, what expectations and pressures from others and yourself have made you the person you don't want to be? What would you look like if you were flourishing the way God made you? There are no right answers to all of these things there, but it's just for you to share in your group. So there are various house groups here. Please just turn in, and we'll stop at about 10:02, have a bit of come back, and then we'll close in prayer. Does that sound all right, John? Okay. Go to it, as they say. So we'll have some questions right at the end. If you have some thoughts, that would be great, right at the end.